Okay, would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 102? What I want to do is to set a background for this message. And this is a portion I have just been blessed with, particularly as I have, I'll go over the two encounters that Christ has with two women. But in Psalm 102, in verse 18, the Lord writes, "This will be written for a generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, for he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to loose those appointed to death." And then if we could look at Matthew as we start to get into the verses that we'll be looking at in more detail. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 36. "And when he saw the multitudes," "he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." And another translation of weary is oppressed. They were oppressed and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Now this comes at the end of a chapter where Jesus is healing. Jesus actually does a number of healings. And actually, I suppose if we were to follow him actually through this day, we would be amazed at the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was here again doing his ministry. Again, we should be just overwhelmed at all that he did. Now, the two miracles that we are going to look at will be the woman that has the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter. I'm not going to rely on Matthew's account of this, but we're going to go to Mark. And I'd like us to now do is to go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark gives us greater details in these two miracles, which is why I want to refer to this. And basically what I'll be doing is exposing this as we go through. So let's now go to Mark's Gospel and chapter 5, and we're going to break into this at 21. All right. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reality of this story. It is a real story. It is real fact. It's not fiction. This is what truly happened. And we have an account of this from Matthew. We have an account of this in Mark, as we just read. And we have an account of this in Luke. We thank thee for the miracles that Jesus performed and the miracles that he continues to do. So we look forward, dear Father, to what you're going to share with us about your compassion, about your desire, dear Heavenly Father, to do something about your compassion. For you sent your Son into this world to heal and to raise from the dead and to teach the unsearchable riches of God. So we give thee thanks now in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. You know, I've been thrilled to think about that verse that we read, that God sees and he hears our groanings, and he wants to deliver us from those that are appointed to death. And we know that death is, again, a reality. We know that various forms of it are a reality. I mean, we have disease and so on and so forth. But his desire is to loose us from that which he has appointed us to. We have a story about a dead daughter that is brought back to life and a family that is made whole. And the scene before us is that a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, comes to Christ asking that he lay his hands on her that she would be healed. From the other gospel accounts, we learn that this young girl was 12 years old and an only child. Jesus is worshipped. Jairus comes to Jesus and no one else. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, states that a more correct translation of this request would be, My daughter was so sick that she must be by this time dead. Can we imagine the urgency and desperation and pain in this man's request? We are reminded of the Shunammite woman who runs to Elisha at the sudden death of her only son in 2 Kings, or the nobleman from Capernaum who implores Jesus to heal his son who is at the point of death in John's gospel, or the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus and asks that he heal her daughter and was content to say that even the dogs have the crumbs under the table. You might be familiar with that story. And how many times has God heard this cry come from a mother or father? Dear God, my child is dying. Please help me. David pleads for his child's life from Bathsheba, and then again for his son Absalom. Parents weeping over Herod's massacre of the two-year-olds. We have the Newtown massacre that just recently took place. History is filled with that cry. Other parts of the world, Mozambique, Guatemala, it may very well be that Matt and Erica Broadbent right now are in Nigeria, that they are actually seeing this right before them, children coming to them, dying because of malnutrition, because of a lack of care. And But it goes on and on and on through all our generations. In Proverbs, there are four things that never say it is enough. And the grave is the first of those four things. In this world you have tribulation, trouble, and suffering, Jesus says. But I have overcome the world. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who also subjected it in hope. And that's where we hopefully are going to go with this aspect of loosening. And take note of my brief lifespan. Why do you make all people so mortal, the psalmist would say, Psalm 89. But while Jesus goes and follows Jairus, the multitude obviously follows him and throngs him, and of course, why wouldn't they have? But Jesus has actually healed a number of people so far, many people so far, hundreds of people so far. So why wouldn't there be this throng and this crowd that would, you know, wrap themselves around Jesus as he's walking toward Jairus' home? I can imagine what this must have looked like. Imagine this coming down the road here. I mean, if this were, you know, again, you know, some village in Israel. You know, what is all this about? Why are these people surrounding Jesus? You know, who is this person? And but an interruption occurs. Not now. No, not now. You don't want an interruption right now. Jesus was unfazed by this. He would not be rushed. Though Jairus must have been very aggravated by this, saying within himself, is not my dilemma more important than yours? I have a daughter that is dying, if not dead already. Cannot this woman who is unclean due to a persistent bleeding problem have waited? Don't bother him now. Well, and to this woman that has this problem, what is this about her? It says that she had this issue of blood for 12 years. We don't specifically know what it is. But according to Levitical law, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. She is to be separated from Jewish society as long as the problem continues. This practice was the same for a leper. In fact, a leper was even to wear towel over its mouth and literally say, unclean, 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 so that he would not be touched. Well, added to her suffering were the 12 years of disappointing results from the physicians she went to for help and the expense of their treatments, leaving her destitute, and she was getting worse. Having heard about these healings taking place, her only hope now was Jesus. She approaches Jesus from behind and below, obviously not to be seen, but the people knew who she was. She would only touch the hem or fringe of Christ's garment. And little did she know that Jesus would also know about this without having to see her, for this was God who knows all things. An interesting side thought, that if she would only touch the most insignificant part of the garment that Jesus wore, she would be healed. Touching that which is sacred and pure will make me also sacred and pure. Did she think that this garment had innate powers to heal and to cure? No. I do not think this was her form of thinking, because Jesus, when he confronts her face to face, says, your faith in me has made you well. She was not in a state or position to come before Jesus as Jairus, a well-respected person in the community. She was diseased and outcast and came within the restraints of the law and the stigma of this disease upon her. She would not come as others for fear of being turned away by the crowd and possibly even Jesus himself. She was an untouchable. Do we have untouchables in our society? I'm dealing with ex-prisoners right now. They're untouchable. They can't be hired. And again, their lives are extremely, extremely difficult. In fact, many of them wear this bracelet around the bottom of their leg, and that cannot be removed until they are actually fulfilled their time of probation. There are many. We go to India. There's actually a caste system called untouchables, and they're the ones that clean the toilets. They're the ones that clean the streets and so on and so forth. We don't touch these people. We don't deal with these people. She was an untouchable. But God set up these laws of separation, and it was not God's sole intent to have the children of Israel obey these laws for physical health, but surely this would have resulted, but more importantly, for spiritual health reasons as well. For we also look at Leviticus 15:31, and we read, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." And as you well know, that the way in which we were to have our sins absolved, our sins covered, was to bring a sacrifice to the altar, the brazen altar. So basically, we would have come in contact with the actual tabernacle, or the tabernacle arrangement itself. If we were unclean, again, God would punish us for that. And that's basically what he's saying, that those that have these discharges must be separated from this. Almighty God was in their midst. All through this book of Leviticus, we hear the command, "Be ye holy." We have now an interesting perspective. God's tabernacle is among his people again. But now as God in the flesh, not within curtains of woven linen, wood, gold, and animal skins, but God in the flesh. She does not die in her uncleanness as she would have been under the law, but now she is healed for the embodiment of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in her midst, is the one who heals her, allows himself to be touched, recognizes her, and receives her back into fellowship. When she was healed, having touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus turns around and sees her. Mark and Luke add details regarding Jesus' reaction to the healing, for Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" This sounded like a foolish question to his disciples. He is touched by many. For the crowd did press upon him, but what our Lord must be asking is, "Who touched me with the faith that would result in my healing her?" Jesus wants to meet and know this person. Turning around and looking at her, she realizes that this incident cannot be kept secret from Jesus, for he knows what took place. Fearing and trembling, she tells all that she did. Again, she was unclean before she touched Jesus' garment. She broke the law in doing this. But Jesus calls her daughter. She is fully accepted, no longer separated from her family, people, and Christ himself. What a word is this, daughter. My child, a tender expression of a parent to its child, speaking of care and protection. Isaiah 66:13, "As a mother consoles a child, so I will console you. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Her bleeding is stopped. She can now offer the two doves for a cleansing, knowing that I am once again a part of my family and community. I can feel the touch of others and likewise touch them. Be healed of your affliction. Interact with others and take on a normal life. The New English Translation Bible states, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you are healed and whole." How limited would this encounter have been if she was healed only physically? If Jesus had not stopped to identify her and say these words of comfort and healing, she now met the Savior face to face. She understands that Jesus knew me and my affliction. He has heard my groaning and freed me from the bonds of physical and spiritual death. Now a relationship is established. Jesus has touched and healed her broken heart. Is this not the most important aspect of our salvation in Christ? For Christ to know me in my affliction, and who comforts me with his words of belonging and hope. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And of course, Paul didn't stop at that. Didn't stop at the God of all comfort. For in stopping there, in my reading, I ask, well, what does it mean to say that the God of all comfort, but to realize that he comforts us in all our tribulation. There is not a problem, physical malady, that he is not able to comfort us in. And how did God do this in the passages we just read? Think of the woman again with the issue of blood, untouchable, segregated in her interactions with the community she grew up in, had her family maybe, made her living, now confined and very, very limited. She comes to Jesus in her desperation, and he allows himself to be touched. And does this not remind us of Hebrews 4:15? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. To her frightened response, to her frightened surprise, Jesus wants to know her and show her full acceptance. Come out of the darkness and into his sight, and let his compassionate heart understand you. He hears her confession. But Jesus' first words to her was daughter, which she may have never heard since childhood. Daughter, my child, speaks of belonging, family, home, permanent relationship, care, protection. You have nothing now to fear. Consider the importance of the name Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies. Jesus emphasizes in the teaching of an unsupplicating prayer, if a son asks for bread, will he receive a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask him? Your faith has made you well. No one else, not the doctors who have had their place, but me, Jesus, go in peace. And what peace she now possessed in her body. For her body has been repaired and restored. I can now renew relationships that were put on hold. I am free. I'm not fighting this futile battle trying to stay alive. And be healed of your affliction, plague, and disease. Re-enter into society. Re-establish your network of friends and family. Be whole of thy plague. What a miracle. What a relationship. Now back to Jairus. As they approach the house, there were those that come from the home and say, your daughter is dead. These people seem to have had no other notion of our Lord other than that he was an eminent physician who might be useful while there was life, but afterwards could do nothing. Jesus counters the statement of the daughter's death with, do not be afraid, only believe. Luke's account adds, she shall be made well. The Lord gives hopeful encouragement, disregarding the statement, bringing his focus, Jairus' focus, back to himself. Your daughter is dead, they say. Give up the hope of your daughter's healing. She is gone. It's over. Leave the teacher alone. He is of no help now. Jairus' hope of his daughter's healing is on the verge of shattering. How could she possibly be made well now? Jesus strengthens his hope. Put your fears aside. Continue to believe in me, and she shall be made well. Jesus thins out the crowd around him to the three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. These were the closest to him. And we can see at least three practical reasons for this. To keep Jairus from further distraction, from the conversations that were now centered on the death of this little girl, and to show his glory to these three men who would become leaders of his church when he ascended to heaven. In fact, Peter would actually perform this miracle to Dorcas in almost the same way, emptying the room of mourners, praying, saying, Tabitha, arise, and giving his hand to her and lifting her up. Third, they would help him in dispersing the noisy crowd in Jairus' home. Coming now to the house, Jesus sees the uproar. Matthew describes a scene with flute players and a noisy crowd wailing. These were hired to help in the mourning process. Jesus calls this a commotion. He is saying this is inappropriate because the child is not dead but sleeps. Jesus is scorned and ridiculed for this statement. Another devastating distraction to Jairus' faith. To belittle the very one he depends upon for help. Well, Jesus now quiets the home by removing this crowd from the house. And now with the three disciples and the mother and the father of the child, they go over to where the child has fallen asleep. The focus can now be on Jesus and the child. Jesus now fulfills Jairus' request. Come, lay your hands on her and she will be healed. Putting his hand on hers and now saying the words, Talitha kumai, the little girl immediately gets up and walks. Can we imagine the amazement and joy that fills the home? Our daughter has been brought back to life. Again, Jesus has heard the groaning of these parents and loosened death's hold upon their daughter. Jesus has come to this bereaved family and called back to life the spirit, soul, and body of his 12-year-old daughter. Jesus could have spoken the life-giving words as he did with the nobleman's son in John's gospel, but he came with Jairus, helped him keep his focus, dispersed the distractions, came into the home and the bedside of their daughter, held her hand, spoke life into the body of his child, raised up her child, and asked that she be fed. What kind of God do we have? One that is full of compassion and full of mercy. We can only just be amazed as we see the way that God has dealt with us, with our problem. The next item I want to share with you is a thought loosened from the death of despair. As you know, I've recently recovered from a prostate cancer, and this was actually the third major operation that I had gone through. And I guess you might say that I was tired. I was just tired of having to deal with these physical problems. And with the thought of another cancer in my body, a cancer that was actually aggressive. It had reached the bounds of the prostate, and it actually had gone into the lymph nodes, from what the doctor realized when he operated on me. I was, needless to say, I was depressed. But I'm going to read an article that I had written in my journal. And this was on the 12th, December 5th of last year. And I say here, thank you, O my precious Father in heaven. You will not allow me to remain depressed. This cancer has touched and held me with giving up, with anger, with anxiousness, impatience, fear, dread, doubt. These things are not from thee, but from the pit of despair. Truly, I was looking down, not up. Whom have I but thee, soul thirst to satisfy, exhaustless spring, the waters free. All of the streams are dry. Reminds me of your dear servant Peter's confession. To whom shall we go? Where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. In John's gospel, you say that, that was from John's gospel. And your precious words from Psalm 94:19. This is where I'm actually thinking of Jairus here. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. I think of Joseph, dear beloved Joseph, placed and left in a pit of rejection to be sold into slavery, removed from their family, and taken to a foreign country. You were with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're well familiar with that story. You were with them in that fiery pit. And Daniel, at the pit of lions, you were with him. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy shall hold me up. Job said, he keeps back his soul from the pit. We have a situation here, at least in my mind and in my heart. God kept me from despair. I think of the woman in despair that came to Jesus, this bloodletting would not stop. She went to the doctors. The doctors basically gave her no hope. She had no money. She was in a state of despair, and she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus. Jairus, in a state of despair, and she came to Jesus. And there I was, again, dealing with my own situation. And for that moment, you know, I just kind of fell. But this is what God does with all of us, does he not? Paul did say, I know, when he was shipwrecked and when he was, you know, dealing with, you know, so many of his missionary journeys, you know, though I was, an outcast, I was not depressed. Though I was this, I was not this. We have a God that not only can literally free us from physical death, but a God that continues to do that from the death that can come up within us, the death that we have to deal with in terms of, again, that despair. God said that he subjected creation to futility. Futility is worthlessness. Futility is a death-like situation. It is death. But then he is also subjected the same in hope. And this is what lifts us, that hope. I was given a prayer from a couple that we no longer see at Wellspring. They're an elderly couple. And actually, this is Bob and Joan Heist. And in it, it states here that they've sentenced you with tiny cells that secret themselves deep in the body recesses and multiply. Lymphatic capture of vital functions. Can cancer conquer you? I doubt it. For the strengths I see in you have nothing to do with cells and blood and muscle. For cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. And it cannot lessen the power of resurrection. Can cancer conquer you? I doubt it. For the strengths I see in you have nothing to do with cells and blood and muscle. Well, truly God has heard my groaning. And he has loosened me from the bonds of this pit. The pit, again, that we can also, again, sometimes fall into. But again, we have the power of God dwelling within us. And this is the thing that thrills me, is that God has not only saved us from the penalty of our sins, but he has given us a power that overcomes death, that overcomes the death that, again, that we have to deal with, you know, the dying of the body, the, you know, the dying of our cities, the dying of our nation, and so on and so forth. But we have a hope. We have a hope, again, that continually helps us to rise above that. You know, I've got a song here I'd like to, again, end with. And before I do that, I just want to say that if there is anyone here that has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible tells us that today is the day. Today is the day. And I can testify to the fact that, again, God is within me. God has given me victory over, the things that he brings into our life. As I look out, I'm sure that you've dealt with similar situations in your life. And God gives us the victory over and over and over again. And God is real. God not only wants to, again, remove the penalty of sin in your life, he wants to come into your life. He wants to know you. He wants that face-to-face relationship with you. And he wants to help you to overcome on a daily, daily basis. And then again, ultimately, he will come for us and remove us from the very presence and dominion of sin. That's actually the third aspect of our salvation. So I rejoice. I rejoice in terms of what God has done in my life. I rejoice in terms of the stories that we read of, for this woman that had the issue of blood that was healed, for Jairus' daughter that was raised up. And again, we have an amazing God before us. This hymn that I'd like to sing with you, I can't find our hymn books, But the thought here is whispering hope. And are you aware of the fact that when Elijah was standing at the entrance of that cave and God appeared to him in an earthquake, in a wind, I think it was fire, the Bible tells us that God was not within those, but God spoke to him in a still, quiet voice. If you looked at the meaning of that, that still, quiet voice, it means a whispering voice. So I'm going to challenge you. Do you hear that whispering voice? Do you hear that whispering voice that gives us hope? Again, it's a voice that may not be audible with the language that, again, I'm speaking to you with right now. But you know the Holy Spirit's presence. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us always. It's an ongoing dialogue that God wants to have with us. It's that conversation that we want to have on an everyday basis, and that we can hear that whispering voice. So what I want to do is to actually sing this. Some of you may know this. I'm going to have to do it here. I'm not a guitar player that can stand and play. I do have my limitations. But in spite of those limitations, I want to sing. Okay. Let me get my guitar out. And I did tune it. The problem with this guitar is I have to tune it just about every day. I may be due for some new strings. But I love that that hymn that we sing, "Tune My Heart to Sing Your Praise." Hopefully we all have a copy of this. I just apologize. I didn't get enough of those out here, but help me sing this, please. I don't want to do this by myself. Certainly not here to entertain, right? How many of you know this song? Okay, good. Soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard. Hope with a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over. Wait till the tempest is done. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow, after the shower is gone. Whispering hope, oh, how welcome thy voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. Let me get my other sheet here and we'll finish this. If in the dusk of the twilight dim be the region afar, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? Then when the night upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day. Whispering hope, oh, how welcome thy voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. Hope as an anchor so steadfast rends the dark veil for the soul. Whether the master has entered, robbing the grave of its gold. Come, oh then come, glad fruition. Come to my sad, weary heart. Come, oh thou blessed hope of glory. never, oh never depart. Whispering hope, oh how welcome thy voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. Amen. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You are a God of all comfort. We thank Thee for these stories. We thank Thee for the reality of Jesus' presence and the reality of Jesus' power, His love, His mercy in our lives. And again, if there is anybody here, dear Father, that has not accepted You, oh, would they come into the light? Would they come into the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ to not only have their sins forgiven, but to have the power to again overcome. And I thank Thee, dear Father, for the again for this chapel. And thank You for the many that came out. And I pray that I would bless them and turn them home safely. In Your Son's precious and holy name, amen.